Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Super great to be here this morning. Huge welcome to everyone joining on cafe and online. Probably I had sort of everything set, you know, notes are done, prep is there, you know, it's like it's ready, and I'm sort of going, is this what we go with? Or do we change the script, you know? So I'm on the fence at the moment. I don't know yet. Do you know? I don't know. I may try to do both. I don't know. At Nua, three weekends ago, on the Sunday, my wife Leanne and my daughter Karen was there. Now, many of you will know our story. Like we've been here now at CFC for 15, 16 years, and you know the story. For those of you who don't, we have three older boys and then a little girl. Karen was born. She's 13 now. She was born with Downs, but also born with a lot of issues as she was born medically. And it was a very difficult stage in our family dynamic, journeying that. And also just, I suppose, it's a continual journey, you know. And the level of vulnerability that that she presents is greater than our three boys, and so there's just, you have a lot of other things to consider with that. And a lot of stuff was said about her as she was growing up, what she may not do, what she won't do, and all of those sorts of things are in the mix. And so you grieve, and you struggle to come to terms with what you expected and thought, and then it's not, and all of that stuff's in the mix. But then at Nua, what was the best thing about Nua? People say, did you enjoy Nua? What was the best thing about Nua? Well, for me, it was my daughter Karen singing "I Speak Jesus." Every word. You see, and the thing about that is, it ties into what we're going to talk about this morning about justice and righteousness. It ties into justice and righteousness because justice and righteousness and the heart of God for mishpat and tzedakah, which are the two words, I've sort of taken two words today, not just one, because they kind of are always used intertwined. They're like two sides of the same coin. But the thing about justice and righteousness are that the focus and the thrust of these words in the scriptures are for those who are vulnerable, who are a higher level of vulnerability than others. Because it reveals God's deep compassion. It reveals the heart of God in an amazing way, deep compassion for those who are more vulnerable than others. I knew you'd be here this morning, Pete. I knew it. Oh, right, okay. Anyway, we'll get to you. We'll get to you in a wee minute. I know, I think I'm funny sometimes too. My wife doesn't, nor do my kids. Justice and righteousness. What does justice and righteousness have to do with this? Why did I wave this morning? And people have said, you know, why? For those of you again who don't know, you may have a load of visitors maybe in this morning, I don't know, but we wave flags a bit at CFC. And sometimes people go, why do you wave flags? And sometimes people who've been here for a long time still ask that question, you know. But it's more like, why, you know. Do you know one of the most beautiful things about our flags here at CFC and why we raise them at times? And why they are a standard, and why they are banners that are raised above us, is because they speak of the banner of love which is over us as followers of Jesus. And they speak a better word, and here's why, because there are many flags that we will see at this time in our nation. And the flags that you will see, no matter what area or section or part of the community that you will come from, will speak of injustice. People will look at a flag and see and feel injustice. You will never look at this flag and see injustice. So I will proudly wave his banner as a sign of justice and righteousness in a land which craves it. and in a people who crave it, in a world that craves it, knows that it needs it. It has to experience our hearts yearn for justice and righteousness. And I'm here to say this morning, the only place that we can find it is not in an electoral ballot, but it is in the name of Jesus. And that is not to disassociate from the political. It is not to disassociate from our call as Christ followers on this earth, because that is so important, that we are people of justice and righteousness. But if our hope for justice and righteousness is in anything else or anyone else or any other place than the name of Jesus, then we are hoping in the wrong place. And it will not lead to fulfillment, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For they shall be filled. We cannot get it in any other name. We cannot get it in any other place. And while there are followers of Jesus who are actually doing the work of justice and righteousness, ultimately it will get to a point where it will be unfulfilled, because Jesus is the only one who will bring it. And so what does justice and righteousness look for my wee girl? What does it look like for Karen? Well, it looks like us fighting for her at times for her educational rights. And does that square with what justice and righteousness is in the scriptures? You better believe it. You better believe it. When it said she might not go to this school because of this or because of that, I say, no. She has a right. What's it got to do with an event that happened here 4 weeks ago on a Monday night where we held a fostering and a safe families event? Providing homes for people who need them, for particular children who have levels of vulnerability in their life. You better believe that that is justice and righteousness, and it squares exactly with what the scripture reveals what justice and righteousness is. We have a God who deeply cares for the vulnerable, and he deeply cares when things are not right, and he wants to put them right. So we proudly wave this banner because it declares him as our justice and our righteousness. We often see these two words in scripture together, mishpat and tzedakah. It's a little bit like this. At Easter time, we went to North Italy to see our son play in the Six Nations, under 18 for Ireland, right? Wee sneaky boast there, right? Subtle as a brick, right? So we arrived at the airport and we hired a car, and it was a Ford Tornado, right? Now, I'd never noticed what a Ford Tornado looked like before. So I said, this is a Ford Tornado. Like, what is a Ford Tornado? It's really cool. I was like, we've discovered some new sort of car. We don't have these back home, right? We thought we were really special because we got in this Ford Tornado in Italy. I only discovered when I came home that there are loads of Ford Tornados all over the place in Northern Ireland, right? And there wasn't anything special about us or this car at all. But here's the thing, I'd never seen it before, so I didn't know what to look for. But once I'd seen it, then I can't unsee it. Do you ever have those things? Once you've seen something, it's a little bit like if you're selling your house. You never notice what houses are for sale until you're selling a house. Then you notice all the houses that are for sale, right? Once you've seen something, you can't unsee it. And I really hope that that's what it's like with Mishpat and Tzedakah for you and for I as we continue to journey with our understanding of God and his scripture as revealed to us. Because once you see Mishpat and Tzedakah in scriptures, you can't unsee them. You'll discover that it's everywhere. But where does it begin? And what do they mean? Well, mishpat, from a pure meaning point of view or a viewpoint, is best described as a law or institutional justice. Things that must be in place for society to be free and just. It's mostly referenced in the Old Testament when we come across it, as Tim Mackey says in the Bible Society Project, in reference to the quartet of the vulnerable. So you need to have mishpat in your society as a rule of law to protect the vulnerable. And in those days, mostly it's widows, orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. what's called the Quartet of the Vulnerable. So Mishpat set in law to structure society so that these groups of people are cared for. Remember, this is the heart of God revealed to us. So God cares, and because God cares, this is what he wants his law to be. This is the way he wants his society to be, because God cares. And if you leave with nothing else this morning other than giveaways, flags, know this, God cares deeply for how society is run and structured. That's what Mishpat means. But Tzedakah, which often goes along with Mishpat, is an outworking of this. It means you can't just have a law without it being actioned. So Tzedakah is a call to action. It means righteousness, but not just from a point of view of saying, I'm right with God. I'm righteous. I am pious. I am good. I am a righteous person. If you stop there, you've missed so much. It does mean a good relationship and a right relationship with God, but it also means that needs to be outworked to other people. So it takes us away from this self-righteous position, and it actually opens up our arms to understand I have received from God, I am right relationship with him, and that means that I have to live right with others. So my relationship with God is reflected in how I live with others. That is what Tzedakah means. It's the outworking of a right relationship with God and having a right relationship with others. So Pete, you're a man of Tzedakah, and you need to own that. And I know it's tiring. I know it's tiring. The Lord told me you'd be here this morning, and the Lord told me you were going to be tired, especially at this time of year. See your family beside you. Oh, wow, they are so for you. Your daughter's grinning. She's so proud of you. Aren't you? You're sneaking. You're like sinking down your chair. But I can still see you because I can move, right? No matter how you move, much you move, I can move as well. But you need to know the Lord's blessing on you as a family. Because you're people of Tzedakah. People of righteousness. Keep pursuing it. And both words, and this is the beautiful thing, both words, both Tzedakah and Mishpat, are intrinsically bound up with action. Micah 6:8 says this, it calls out the beautiful and challenging revelation, and God says this, I've shown you, humanity, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice. Notice, not to believe in justice. Not to know that justice is a good thing to do, but to do justice, to be a worker of justice. See, it's an action. It's not just a belief. It's not just a self-righteousness. I know what the right thing is to do. I'm right. I believe the right things. Hey, that's great. What do you do with your right beliefs? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So God is saying, I've shown you what I want you to do. I've shown you what is good. I'm showing you what I require. And it's to do justice. It's not just a concept to believe in. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He's a God of truth and he's without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So again, justice and righteousness at the core of who God is, the rock that we stand on, and we stand on a rock of justice and righteousness. The earliest reference then to Mishpat and Tzedakah in the scriptures in Genesis 18, verse 19, and I'd never seen this before, but it goes all the way back to Abraham. And the concept of a God of Mishpat and Tzedakah who wanted a people of Mishpat and Tzedakah. And he goes and he gets Abraham and he says this to Abraham. He says, I have known him in order that he may command his children. Listen to this. His children and his household after him. So this is a generational call. This will begin with Abraham, but it will follow on after him. So God has very clear outs from the very outset, he's very clear. I want Abraham to be a man of Mishpat and Tzedakah and his children and their household. I want this to continue. I want a society that replicates and repeats. And you know, we talk about things coming in cycles. He wants a cycle of justice and righteousness to be the indicator of his people, to be the marker of his people. I want my people to be known as a people of justice and righteousness. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. See, the promises of the Lord to Abraham will be fulfilled and will come through justice and righteousness. What promises has the Lord given you haven't seen yet, Pete? Sorry, I'm not going after you. I'm going for you, right? Yes, what has the Lord promised you that you haven't seen that we as your church family can get? Can you stand up? Pete, come here, actually. Come on up, would you? Pete heads up an organization in the north of our city called the Blue Houses. Hands up if you've heard of the Blue Houses. Brilliant. All right, bro. Are you going to make it through this? No, probably not, no. Don't worry. I'll make it through for you, right? Because I'm really known for not crying. Don't appreciate that. What promises has the Lord made that you haven't seen yet that you want to see?
Family.
Can you give me, Neil, can you? Oh, no, we're gone. We're good.
Didn't expect this.
I know, mate, but the Lord told me you were going to be here, so.
I've been praying loads for my daughter recently. Yeah. She's 20. Yeah. So far from God, so she needs it. All the kids. We have a blended family, so there's seven of us. So some crack. And we got a French bulldog recently, so that's all good.
Why not?
Why not? Just add to the chaos. So just for family. Massive, but I suppose you're kind of pushing across the Ballysullen. There's three phenomenal women sitting there.
Yep.
Who you love? Two of them are running from God, so you're not running anymore because I'm pointing you out.
We may have hung out a bit at Alpha.
Yes, we did. It's just phenomenal that they're here, but I suppose there's a whole generation of women in Ballysullen that need Jesus. I love it. It's the most beautiful, to me, it's the most beautiful place in the world. I love it.
Yeah.
But it's dark. And we have a couple of new workers that have come in and they've worked in other housing estates. And again, I hate stereotyping the place, but let's just call it out. They said it's the darkest they've ever been and experienced an oppression that they've ever seen. So you're sitting praying, about powers and dominions. Worshipping there this morning, that's literally what I'm worshipping. God, you need to break that.
Yeah.
You need to have Jesus in the streets.
Yeah.
And there's Elaine sitting jokily telling me, such and such house got raided the other night, and it's a bit of a joke, and it is funny, but it's not. Because that guy needs Jesus, because his life's messed up.
Yeah.
And she's going, he's run away, and I'm going, yeah, this is funny, but it's not. It's not actually funny. There's drug dealers on every street. Every street, two, three, you can name them. And I have a list, I'm not joking, about 40 people, and I've started swimming because I have a bad back. So every length, 30, 40 lengths, and you're praying for one of them every day. Yeah. They need Jesus.
Yeah.
They need justice. I pray for justice for them because there's a darkness there and they need justice, but they need Jesus.
Yeah.
So I want to see that completely and utterly transformed because Ballysullen is just beautiful. It's God. And I actually think it's a gateway into Belfast and into Northern Ireland because it's on the hill. And if the Holy Spirit starts breaking out in there, it breaks down.
Flows down.
Into the city. Yeah. And from the cave hill. Mm-hmm. And there's just a generational dysfunction. We're youth for Christ, but actually we work with the whole family. But the issue is that it's just started so far up the line and it just drip feeds down and you get frustrated about how people parent their kids. But I'm it's hard to get frustrated because it was modeled this way by this and this way by this. And it's heartbreaking, but you just need to see God start to break through, and the breakthrough comes in family. And to the two women that are sitting there, Elaine and Tracy, there is a mark on your life, and God does have a mark on your life.
Yeah.
And I think it's through, like, yeah, we're men and all, but I actually think it's through the women of the community that we will start to see phenomenal things happen.
Amen.
And actually to break them out of the abuse and all that they live in, because I'm sorry that us men need to take a wee bit of responsibility. It is horrific, some of the stuff that the women live through in the community, and that needs broken, completely and utterly broken in the name of Jesus. So, yeah, I could be here all day, but...
And
the fact that I'm actually functioning is good.
No, that is good. put your hands together for Pete. We're going to pray for Pete. We're going to pray for you guys after. Yeah. But, you know, the kingdom of God's about timing, you know, and like, we've had a heart for the Blue Houses for a long, long time, and just with Alpha this year, a big squad came down from the Blue Houses, and we had a great time with the squad there. I was up to see Pete and Simon Hetherington, who most of you will know as well, and it's just trying to work out, you know, what's the best way to support? How do we work? Well, we'll see, to be honest, guys, I believe in this room, there's hearts that have been set on fire for that this morning. After church service, we're going to pray for Pete and Sarah Jane and the team. Gather around. You want to find out more? They are here, like they're in. Get around them. Find out how you can help. They particularly need help on their board and structurally. If you have board experience, financial experience, is that a way of acting out what God wants to see in the area of justice and righteousness? You better believe it. God has gifted you with a board mindset and mentality and an understanding of workings, they'd really appreciate it too. Fair enough? Because God is a God of justice and righteousness. God is a God who is all about setting people free. The whole narrative of the Old Testament that the Jewish mindset is framed by is found in Exodus, and it's the release from captivity and freedom, a place where they have been given huge injustice. The whole story is set about from being freed from injustice, and God constantly reminds them of that. Remember, I set you free, so therefore do not ever treat people the way you were treated. That's fundamentally what God reminds them of over and over and over again. For the Lord your God, in Deuteronomy 10, 17, 19, they've been set free, and the Lord says this, your Lord, your God is a God of God and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, because you yourself were a foreigner in Egypt. When the Lord sets up his people to run society and to be an example to the world around them, he says this, do not take advantage of workers who are poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they're poor and they need it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. This is why I command you to do this. And then we get to this beautiful bit in Deuteronomy 24:17. It says, when you're harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the fatherless and for the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. Notice the consistent call. Remember how you were treated unjustly, and don't treat anybody the same way. That's the heart of our God. We get a revelation of the heart of God, who cares deeply for those who are vulnerable. And then we jump into Isaiah and this beautiful prophetic message where God speaks to Isaiah, and he says this. He says, God, who is looking for Mishpat. It's in Isaiah 5. He's looking for Mishpat, but he sees Mishpah. There's a wordplay going on here as well. The prophet's using language to emphasize his point. I'm looking for mishpat, God's saying, but I'm seeing mishpah. I'm looking for righteousness, but I'm seeing hurt and bloodshed. I'm looking for tzedakah, but I'm seeing tzedakah. I'm hearing people cry out in despair instead of people being treated righteously. And what was happening? What was happening was the people were expanding their territory. The rich were becoming richer and the poor were becoming poorer. And the poor within Israel did not have space to live and grow and flourish because the rich were expanding out and were overtaking land and squeezing people into the margins, and they became desolate. That's what was going on, and that's what God speaks out against. I'm looking for mishpat, and you're showing me mishpah. I'm looking for tzedakah. I'm looking for righteousness. But instead, I'm seeing people hurt. You've got to get a heart of who the Father of God is. He's a God of justice and righteousness. That's why we wave a flag into a nation that has flags of injustice and unrighteousness. And what at the heart was going on in Israel at those times? Why does Isaiah rail against it? It's greed. And it's rich become rich and poor become poor. And we see that track all the way through as we move into land this morning, all the way through into the New Testament. And I'm going to read from Scripture a longer passage now. And you might think, why are you reading this? This is a bit weird. But we'll land it and hopefully you'll see why. It's Jesus and Zacchaeus. Chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel says this. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste or come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house. And he did make haste, and he did come down and receive Jesus joyfully. When people saw it, they complained, and they said, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. That means that he was cast out of his community. He was no longer Jewish. What would it look like today? Imagine that we have a new government in charge, which we kind of do, and they say to worship, you must now pay a tax to worship. And so I want you to imagine the nicest person that we know in CFC. I'm going to say it's Gareth Baxter. So Gareth Baxter is the nicest person in CFC. For those of you who don't know Gareth, just think the nicest person ever, and that's him, right? But all of a sudden, Gareth is at the Belmont Road entrance to CFC, and he's charging you £10 to come into worship. And you actually know that Keir Starmer has only applied a £5 levy to worship. You're like, Baxter, you're a hellion, right? What's going on? It's £10. You don't get in. You want to worship? £10. But Gareth, you're one of us. £10, £10. But it's only £5. I charge what I want. £10. Or go up a road. How do you feel about Gareth now? He's betrayed you. He's making profit off your desire to worship. We now don't think Gareth's the nicest person. We may even say some bad things about Gareth. Not Eugene, you're too nice to say bad things about Gareth, right? Neil would, definitely. Zacchaeus was a traitor to his people. He was no longer Jewish. He had no people. He had no national identity. He was the outcast of the outcast. But what was motivating him was wealth and greed and rich. He was expanding, and the people were becoming poorer and poorer and less, just like they were back in the days of Isaiah. What does Zacchaeus' name mean? Righteousness and purity. Pure one or righteous one. So in this mix, we've got righteous, we've got greed and rich and expansion at the cost of the poor. And here we have Jesus stepping into this, the very image of God, the express image of God, God in human form. So if God, as we know from the Old Testament, is a God of justice and righteousness, then so is Jesus. But look what happens to Zacchaeus when he encounters Jesus. He doesn't just suddenly believe in justice and righteousness. What does he do? He actions it. Because he's in an encounter with justice and righteousness themselves, he is transformed from the inside and he cannot help but act in a way of justice and righteousness. Maybe some of you have been blessed with a brown envelope that comes through your door from the four letters, H, M, R, C. And maybe you get a wee bit of dread, but maybe just imagine you open it up and it says these amazing words, REBATE, right? Imagine you get one of them. How happy are you? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? You're like, wow. I want you to imagine a community who have been robbed by this guy, who have been treated unjustly and with unrighteousness, but now they have experienced justice and righteousness. It doesn't go on to tell us what happens to this man or the community, but I know where justice and righteousness flow, the blessing comes. Because the promises that were made to Abraham will come to pass. And I know this as well because Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You're going to see it and you're going to receive it when you hunger and thirst for it. But here's the thing. Here's where the rubber meets the road. To hunger and thirst for righteousness means you've got to be hungry and thirsty. And a lot of us, me included, are actually not hungry and thirsty most of our lives because things are okay. And the danger and the challenge for us as a CFC community is to cry out to God for a continual hunger and thirst for righteousness. To not settle and sit down in places of comfort, but to be moved. I don't know about you, but I need to be prayed to be moved. I need to pray for hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because I'm so often found in places of comfort. I love the fact on a Friday morning that the cafe space is a place of justice and righteousness as children in this area receive food and breakfast to start their day off well because they wouldn't otherwise. I love the fact that this place in the kitchen here over to my right is a place of justice and righteousness as food is made for homeless and destitute asylum seekers on a daily basis. I love the fact that kids are discovering Jesus and people are discovering Jesus in this space. I love the many ways which justice and righteousness are being expressed and experienced, not just in church, by the way, but by you on a daily basis. Children in the room, young people in the room who know that there's that person who sits on their own and is a little bit isolated, you are a bringer of justice and righteousness when you go and speak them and include them in a community. There's so many ways which you can, to use the Old Testament example of, don't go over your own stuff again to make sure you have everything and make sure that there's enough for others. There's loads of ways which you and I practically can outwork justice and righteousness in our life. It really matters to Jesus. It's not a high convoluting idea. It's a high theological idea which doesn't have any feet. We can put feet to this in our everyday. We can put feet to that this morning by getting around Pete and the guys and praying for them and asking, how can I be a bringer of justice and righteousness in this context, in this city? Would you stand with me as we draw to a close this morning? What are you going to play? I think so too, yeah. We're so professional. We're so slick. Can I ask the prayer ministry team to come forward, if that's okay? I want to do... we are going to do the prayer for Pete and you guys. So actually, you come forward as well, if that's okay, Pete and Sarah Jean. You want to come too, because you're really important in this too. I want to go back to the beginning in some ways of that idea of, because Pete said it as well, there's darkness and we're singing about breaking strongholds and principalities and powers and dominions. If you are here this morning and you feel that there's a stronghold over your life that you want to be prayed to be broken this morning, would you come now? If there's a stronghold that needs to be broken over your life, something that's holding you down, all right, come now. Just come. No hype. Just come, and the guys are going to pray into that specifically. Breaking of strongholds. It could be around illness. It could be around sickness. It could be around thoughts. But there's power in the name of Jesus to break chains and to break strongholds this morning and bring justice and bring righteousness into your situation in your life. So just come, even as the band begin to play. And also I want you to come forward just for prayer, or even just to stand if you want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. My prayer is that God, show me things that I can't unsee. Let me see what then I can't unsee. If you're willing to pray that, come forward, be brave. Be brave now, come now. Lord, help me to see what I can't unsee. Show me how to be a bringer of justice and righteousness. Show me how to be a bringer of justice and righteousness. If you want to be a bringer of justice and righteousness, and you want to be shown what you can't then unsee, I feel the Lord would call you to respond to that this morning. Let him show you what you can't unsee, but be careful. Because you're going to have to do something then. Lord, give us your hunger and your thirst for righteousness, I pray. Help me to see what I then can't unsee. And then equip me, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit to move in power to be a bringer of justice and righteousness into situations and into spaces, Lord God, where your light does need to shine. Lord, may we be a people who walk in the ways, as you say in the psalm, you lead us in ways of righteousness. Lord, lead us in ways of righteousness, I pray. For your name's sake, amen.